We're in Romans chapter 8 this morning. If you have your Bibles, Romans 8. And last week we talked about walking in the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. And we talked about the position of victory that translates us, and we've been translated into a different kingdom. Just as real as switching countries, God has set us in His kingdom, the kingdom of light. Naturally holy, we have righteous desires. Our mind is being renewed. He's bringing forth life in us. The wretched man in 7:24 has been set free from the bondage of the flesh. Amen? The law was powerless to break sin's power, but God brought grace into our lives, and the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. Has made us free from the law of sin and death. And Christ condemned sin in the flesh, and sin was condemned, and we stand righteous. The gavel has been brought down, and you've been declared righteous. Why? The sin nature was taken out of the way. We talked about entering a new walk because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are no longer in conformity to the world, but we're in conformity to the kingdom of God. Amen? And we want to talk today. The title of my message this morning is Groanings and Declarations. And we're in verse 18 of chapter 8 this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. This morning we ask You to open it to us. Thank You, Father, for the righteous requirement of the law that was fulfilled in Jesus. Lord, we thank You that everything that we need comes from You, Lord. You've already provided for us. We give You glory this morning. Lord, we join creation. We join the Holy Spirit in groaning for that day, O Father, for the manifestation of the sons of God. Lord, when Your church would be victorious, Father, and take the lead once again in our great country. Lord, we ask blessings upon Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 this morning. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's a mouthful. There's a lot in there. How many know there's a lot in there? And we are walking, I believe with all my heart, we are walking into a realization of this passage of Scripture, when the groanings from within us and the groanings from the throne and the groanings from the Holy Spirit will bring forth the manifestation of the sons of God, and the church will take its rightful place once again in spiritual leadership in our communities, in our country, in our homes. Come on. Paul starts this whole passage of Scripture in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings. It's a little hard to imagine our cushioned environment that we suffer. Here in the United States, our sufferings may not be exactly what Paul meant when he talked about sufferings during that time. How many know there were sufferings for being a Christian? persecution galore. Hallelujah. Got a letter from a friend of mine in India John Shiver was in India holding meetings, and out of 3 weeks of 2 weeks of ministry, he has about 20 churches that were birthed over there. And there's a lot of persecution going on. And the man that hosted him is a good friend of mine. His name is Sudhir Kumar. And they said there was great persecution. And he laughed it off. He said, keep praying that persecution continue in India. Otherwise, the fat donkeys will sit in their house and enjoy the presence of the Lord and not do anything outwardly to win souls. That's what his comment was. He said the fat donkeys, he called the pastors there. Of course, he's not overcritical. He was being a little funny, but what he really meant was is that unless we go out and tell people about the Lord and be an example of Jesus Christ, we're not going to win souls. Paul said that the sufferings of this present time, if we step out and we tell people about the Lord, we may be introduced to more suffering than we have had up to this point. But I believe for the movement of God that we're looking for, the revival that we're looking for, it's going to take some of us stepping out of our comfort zone and being ridiculed. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Holding a righteous standard up is not going to get back patting happening. Right. We're not going to get the community to say, boy, what a great guy you are. Because the Word of God convicts. How many know the Word of God convicts? The Word of God demands change. If everything were okay, that'd be different. But it's not. Everything's not okay. We've moved far off center. And we need to stand in this hour and talk to people about the right way to live. What it amounts to is death to self. All over the world, people are being marked for derision and ridicule. Many are dying because of the persecutions. Our brothers and sisters off this continent in other places are dying. Multitudes are dying. There's been more martyrs in the last 100 years than the previous 2,000 years before. How many know that? There's martyrs all over the world dying. Pastors are dying right now in China, being persecuted and suffering. And Paul speaks to this. This word speaks to China as well as it speaks to us. And while we shouldn't feel terrible that we are not being persecuted and tortured for our faith, that day may come. And so this word is not only for the now, because how many know maybe our sufferings was trying to get to the car through the rain this morning. But our suffering may come to a point where we're going to have to give something up to continue to serve the Lord. It's quiet in here. Sufferings, and Paul says that there are sufferings that at this present time, he was talking about then, and we may very well have to meet that soon. Anybody that's reading the papers or looking at what's going on in our nation, things could change very quickly. Our privacy is, well, nothing's private anymore. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking about you. Nothing's private anymore. Everybody knows what's going on with everybody. Come on. And so changes within, maybe even within before the end of the year, are going to change drastically. And so we need to be prepared. And Paul says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The Amplified Version says it this way, for even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. All of creation is groaning and waiting for the power of God to be prevailed upon our generation. The only ones that's going to do it is you and I. We can't wait for somebody else. We can't hope that somebody else comes along. Generations before us did the same thing, and here we are. So it's going to take stepping out of that comfort zone and meet the answered, the prayer, the groaning of creation, eagerly waiting for the revealing of us. How many know we're sons and daughters of God? We ought to tell somebody. We ought to let somebody know. We ought to walk in that authority. And it's God's intent that we walk in that authority. His power is given to us. How many know power has come upon us? Come on, somebody. You have power in you. If you're a Christian, you have power in you. You say, well, I don't know how things are going to change. It's going to start with you. When you speak things, God honors what you speak. Come on, someone. We just have to have faith to believe when we speak change, things change. I know there were a lot of other people, but Wednesday night, you know, we left here a little early. It was raining. There was supposed to be a tornado. I was listening to Channel 4, and the tornado was supposed to have been over the lake. So I walked outside, and I said, well, I'm not going to take that. Just leave. You're not coming over this way. I live right by the lake there. Walked back in the house, and the announcer said, the clouds disappeared. Don't know where it went. Well, I know where it went. Come on, somebody. We have power. Hallelujah. We have power, and power is dunamis, and it means the ability to act on Christ's behalf in the extension of His kingdom. That's what power is. The ability to act on Christ's behalf in the extension of His kingdom. But now we need the authority. Authority is exousia. And it's spiritual authority, the right or the privilege to wield this power. And that's where the church has disconnected. We have the power, but now we need the authority. God's not going to give the authority, so we spend it on our own flesh, on our own desires. Come on, somebody. It's quiet in here. Spiritual authority is given, but God is not going to just willy-nilly just pass it out to anybody. Many know Christ as priest, the merciful one who meets the needs of man. But Christ is not only priest, He's king. Come on, He's king. But He is to be king and ruler over our lives. Then, when we know Him as King, He'll release His full authority to us, the full power of attorney that we are promised. When we speak in His stead, that's authority. But God is not going to let us do that if we just want Him as priest. We've been looking at Him as this guy that takes care of all our needs, the servant that runs and makes sure that we're comfortable. It's the me-ism gospel. Creation itself knows that the sons of God, those who are submitted and humble, will usher in the kingdom, having the image of the Son manifest in the world, and that's what creation is waiting for. Distorted views of the Son of God are everywhere. Jesus has been relegated to a me-ism gospel, one that is emaciated and weak, unable to retain believers, let alone win the lost. Bless me, heal me, make me rich, comfort me, protect me. It's time that we grew up. It's time that we accepted Him as King. There's commands that He wants us to carry out. All of that other stuff He'll take care of. Come on, He'll take care of that stuff. He's going to make sure. If He sends us out to establish His kingdom, He's going to make sure we're healthy. He's going to make sure the bills are paid. He's going to make sure things are taken care of. He's going to make sure the power and the authority is there. Why? Because He has a plan to build His kingdom. He always has. The blueprint has always been the same. It's never changed. He's just waiting for a generation to grow up and take the responsibility to carry out His plans. Yes, He's priest. Thank God He provides. Thank God that He heals. Thank God that He gives all that we need. Thank God for prosperity. Thank God for health. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
But we need to move beyond that. That's what Paul is talking about. Creation, he goes on to say in verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We want to see the earth healed? Let's start acting like we're sons and daughters of God. All of creation waits. Man, it is creation is beautiful. We went up to Indiana Dunes. My wife and I have sand in our blood. And so we hadn't been in sand in our toes for a while. So we drove up early yesterday morning, and the sand on the Lake Michigan, it's not quite like ocean sand, and we didn't smell salt water, but it was enough to take care of our itch. Very beautiful there. Very beautiful looking out over the lake. And it was sunny some, but it rained most of the time. But when we got a chance to look at the sun, it's beautiful. But do you know that everything that we see in creation is tainted with sin? Everything, the most beautiful thing that you can imagine, whether you like the mountains or the ocean, or you love the sunrise or the sunset, everything we see is tainted with the sin that Adam and Eve allowed in when they fell from the grace of God. Not only have we paid for it for generation after generation after generation after generation, not only did God come to save us, but this says that that creation was subjected to the same futility, the same sin. All of creation is under the sin of mankind because of the way that God set the world in order. He gave dominion to us. The most beautiful of God's creation is still, and I can't wait till that day. I was thinking about that yesterday. I can't wait till that day till I see everything I see where sin will finally be eradicated from our existence. Hallelujah! Oh God! And we hasten that. We hasten that by our obedience to the King. This is a kingdom. This is not a democracy. This is not let's vote and see if this is a popular thing to do. This is not where we stick our finger up and say, hey, is the wind blowing in the right direction? Come on, somebody. When we read His Word, this is the words of a King. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. If somebody said it wasn't 10 suggestions, it's 10 commandments. God didn't suggest to us, He commanded to us. So we take our rightful place as sons and daughters of the living God. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, I've never been in birth pangs. Ladies, it must be something. Come on, somebody. It must be something. Moms, it must be something to labor in birth pangs. Men could have never, if men were to do that, we know each family would only have one child. That'd be it. I don't know how you women do it. But a whole of creation is groaning. The groans and labors of creation itself anxious for the culmination of God's purpose, which cannot be realized until you and I rise to the full glory that God specified that we should walk in. God's waiting for us to manifest His presence. Total resignation from the self-centered gospel is the only way that it's going to happen. We need to initiate once again, completely given over to and submitted to the will of God. Not our will. Not trying to put God in denominational box. Not trying to say, God, just show up now, but don't show up here. God has a right. And He's the King. What He says goes. Come on, somebody. Creation knows it. Paul goes on to say in verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. There is a longing in us that will never be filled until the purchased possession meets with the body that awaits us. Don't ever, ever think that you're going to feel comfortable. The more you fall in love with God, the more uncomfortable you'll be in this climate. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm just passing. I'm steward over it. I don't own anything. Come on. It's all God's. And I'm waiting for that purchase possession that He took. He left a down payment in me. He gave me the Holy Ghost. And someday I'm going to be introduced to that glorified body. Can't wait. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on. And it's a good looking one too, I know. I'm going to look just like Jesus. Look just like Jesus. The culmination of His purpose is the meeting and completion of God's redemptive gift. Man in His full glory reflecting His Creator. I can't wait. That's happening. It's a groaning within us, and we groan with creation. Creation is waiting for us, and we're waiting for the redemptive promise of God. And if that wasn't enough, there's another groaning that's taking place, and it happens in us. Holy Spirit of God says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's an expectation in God. He awaits us incredibly. He will not finish what He has commanded until we line up to His will. And there's a groaning within us. There's a groaning, God trying to ply us and mold us and shape us as a potter does the clay, making us look just like Him, just like His authority. And He wants that in this world today. He desires that more than anything else. And when you pray, if you spend any time in prayer, if you're in your closet at any time, you can hear the groaning in yourself as you begin to pray. You just say, I don't know what to pray, God. And you hear the Spirit begin to pray through you, sometimes in English, sometimes something else. But He's molding and shaping us for His purpose. Because His desire is that we would reflect Him completely. We reflect Him totally. That when people see us, when people see the church, they see Jesus Christ. Incredibly, incredibly, He's molding me to look like Him. Yeah. We need each other. Gone are the days of the Lone Ranger heroes. We need each other. And that groaning that's happening within us, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He's God. He's not an it. He's not a feeling. He's not a goosebump. He's not an utterance. He's not a song. He's not in dancing. He's God. He's King. The Holy Spirit, King of our lives. And He's groaning within us. And there's a groaning that's taking place in creation. And there's a groaning that's taking place out of us saying, God, we want to see the culmination so that we can see the world without sin. We can see the redemptive promises of God come to pass. We can be united with our glorified bodies. What holds revival at bay is that God, His intent that His kingdom be established. Is it the devil? He's been defeated by the King. And is rendered helpless when we walk in faith. We give credit to the devil. The devil this, the devil that. The lines, the things, the ley lines, the thing. I understand all that, but my God is victorious. He conquered the devil. I'm not going to be afraid of the devil. Why should I be afraid of what he's doing? He has nothing to do with me. And if he tries to mess with me, I'm going to come after him with everything I got. And I've got the authority of God. Come on, somebody. When's the church going to wake up and stop blaming everything? Well, we'd like to, but the wrong guy's in the White House. Well, we'd like to, but the wrong guy's in the mayoral. I mean, we'd like to, but we've got the Mormons, or we've got the Masons, or we make excuses. My God is all powerful. Ought to act like it. Revival will never be realized if we do not take the place that He requests us to as our King. Proper authority will be given to us when we say, yes, God, we'll take the rightful place. If we're going to just mamby-pamby around and play religious games and do the things that we've done historically, the last 30 or 40 years of church history in America, we should be ashamed. We should be ashamed of what's been going on. We'd be ashamed. This weak, anemic church, this is God's representation. May it never be. Man, it's power that God wants us to move in. Come on, somebody. You say, well, you're getting a little too critical. It's about time. Somebody said it. Come on. I'm just saying what you're thinking. You had a chance to get up here, you'd be saying it probably worse. I'm cleaning it up. Come on, somebody. It's time for the church to be the church. That's okay. Give him the praise. And he's waiting. There's nothing that he hadn't supplied. He's not up there trying to make plan B, C, and D. It's only one plan. He has it. He said, here's the blueprint. If you'll just do it, if you'll move in my power, I'll give you the authority. If you'll recognize me as king, bang, you just do it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. It's the glory of God available to us in this hour. You want young people to flood into the church? Tell them about the authority of God. Tell them what they can do with the authority of God. Take their thumbs off their little play games and say, man, you want to change something for real? With no reset button? Come on, let me show you some stuff. All things. No matter what life throws at us, we are in His grip. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We don't have to worry. God's got it all under control. If we die, we die. He's got it under control. That just means we get to heaven quicker. Come on, somebody. We don't need to fear that. That's nonsense, this fear that we walk in all. All things work together for good. God says, I've taken care of all things. No matter what life throws at us, we are in His grip. He will hold up His end. He said He would be there, and He will be there. He said, I'll never leave or forsake you. You don't have to worry about it. That's part of the blueprint. That's part of the plan. I've supplied everything you need according to life and godliness. Come on. Yeah. Woo! Man, that's the Word. Word needs to come alive again. Verse 29 says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Glory. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He called, whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So we're called to be conformed to the image of God. He's making us into His own image. Story is told about Calvin Coolidge and hometown guests that he invited to the White House, and they were worried about their table manners, and the guests decided to do everything that Coolidge did, and this strategy succeeded until coffee was served. The president poured his coffee on the saucer, and the guests did the same, and Coolidge added sugar and cream, and his guests did so also. Then he bent over and put his saucer on the floor for the cat. See, there's this great power the enemy wield in deception. Come on. The enemy can use deception. That's all he's got is deception. Listen, when you haven't got any power, the only thing you can do is deceive. There's another word for it, but I won't use it. The only thing you can do is deceive the masses, and that's what he's done. We're trying to be conformed to the world and still be Christians. Can I tell you, it will never work. The more you're conformed to the world, the less authority you have. You have the power. God's never going to leave you or forsake you. But you don't have the authority because you're conforming yourself to look like the world, to walk and talk and act like the world and still be a Christian. Get the benefits without the responsibility. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Honey, come on. We need to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. Years ago, 20, 30 years ago, somebody wrote a book called What Would Jesus Do? In His Steps. It was called In His Steps. And everybody wore the band for a long time. Remember that? Yeah. WWJD? Yeah. Wonder what if we ever really think, what would Jesus do? If Jesus lived now, would He have 52-inch TV? Would He be a basketball fan? Quiet in here. What would Jesus do? Wonder if we ever really thought about that. Don't get me wrong now. He wants us to have fun, but there's a limit. Next week you want to be here, we're going to talk about predestination, but as far as I can see, predestination talks about, every time it's mentioned in the Word, it talks about believers. Never is predestination addressed to unbelievers. His desire that all come to salvation.
Yes.
Not all will, but all are desired to come. Those who are His, He is predestined to be just like Him. And I'm going to go into that next week. But His intent is, and always was, to complete the work that He began in us until the day of glorification. God is forever working in us. There's not a day goes by when at the end of the day we're different than at the beginning. Why? Because He's shaping and molding us into His image. Not only us individually, but as a church. That's why it's so vital. I meet so many people today, especially today, that say, well, I don't really go to a church. And once in a while I go there and I go here. And it's so vital that we're part of a local church. Why? Because we're being molded and shaped, and we understand from each other's walk what it is that God's called us to do. Come on, somebody. His intent is always, has never changed. He said, He who began a good work in you shall do what? Complete it. You better believe He's going to. How many know God long enough to hear Him say sometimes, I'll break every bone in your body? Come on, somebody. Come on. Don't look at me like that. God says, if you want to change, because we pray God change us, and then He starts to change us. We say, now wait, God, I had another idea in mind. You're going to change me. Somebody, you know, when somebody had made a joke years ago about, you know, you pray for patience, you end up in a line in Walmart. But it's much bigger than that. See, if we're praying to be like Christ, God, make me like You. How many know the potter's wheel is a tough place to be? Because He gouges and He moves and He shapes and He stick us in the oven, bring us back out, bust us all the way down, start all over again. Why? Jesus said He'll prune us. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. And Paul, as if to ease up a little bit, begins, I love this passage of Scripture in Romans 8, 31. He begins to praise. He goes into praise mode and reminds us of who we are and who we serve. And we have to have this thing in our mind. Listen, this passage of Scripture has been used over and over again, but it's so purposeful. It's so we ought to take 30 days and just repeat these things. What shall we say to these things? Paul says, what shall we say to, who is sufficient for such blessings? Only by His grace. Can you imagine the God of the universe left you responsible for your generation? Man, what a powerful thing. He says, you know what, Rick, I trust you. I put you in this generation because I trust you. My Spirit in you. I've placed you. I've got a purpose for your life. Now all you got to do is say yes. And man, I've got plans for you, pal. Who's sufficient for these things? He who did not spare, in verse 32, His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us some things? That's what it says. It says, freely give us all things. Hallelujah! You mean I don't have to beg and pray and God say, God, please give me this. He says, just read the Word. It says, I'll give you all things. You thick-headed person, you. You're praying for something. You're asking me to give you something and I want to give it to you. I want to pour out my blessings on you. If God could ever get frustrated, He's frustrated today. He can, of course. He's just there. He's just there. He says, He'll freely give us all things. He gave His all Himself. What will He withhold from us now? If He gave His own body and bled out on the cross and died for us, anything we ask of Him, anything will pale in significance to what He already gave.
Hallelujah.
Ask, seek, knock. Go back and grab the guts to ask Him what you hesitated to ask for before. Ask Him. Keep asking until it comes to pass. It's God's intent that you have it. Not to spend on yourself. What's He doing? He's equipping us. Verse 33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? He who has declared us righteous will hear nothing to the contrary, ever. His blood is sufficient, His forgiveness intact, and His love unending. It will never run dry, give up, give in, or give us over. His love will never allow gossip. He gives no info to the enemy, no ammo for the foe, and will never uncover our hiding place in Him. He is all sufficient and His power can not only hold us, but mold us, scold us, and fold us into His grace and mercy. He's God. He's got a plan for us. He cannot be bribed. He'll not be badgered. Promise not to leave and purpose not to look away. His eye is ever on us. His ear is ever listening to us. His hands ever hold us. His foot is ever leading us. And His voice is ever speaking to us and of us. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he that can stand before me? No one. My God justified me. My God declared me righteous. This whole Romans 1 through 7 is building up to this point where Paul says, what shall we say to these things? God has put us on the acme of His desire. He's put us on the top of the world, man. He's put us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness is ours. It's God, he goes on to say, who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Nobody. What enemy can veto my Father? What upstart can override my King? Who is able to negate His word over me, His breath in me, and His blood that covers me? I know of no one. Come on, somebody. It's God who justifies.
Hallelujah.
Better start getting excited. He's justified you, man. You have no... Come on.
Yeah.
Half our time we spend fighting things that are not any longer a threat to us. We all go through the temptations of saying, I wonder if I'm good enough. Or I wonder if this. I wonder if God's going to be there. Yes, I know that you want me to speak to this person. But God, are you going to show up? Of course He is. God, are you going to give me the power when I lay hands on somebody? Do I have the authority? Of course you do. I gave my life for you. There's no condemnation. Verse 1 of chapter 8. There, therefore, is now no condemnation. Who is he who condemns? God has declared you holy. You're sitting beside a holy person. Go ahead and look at them and say, you're holy. If you know Jesus Christ today, you're holy. God's declared you holy. Come on, somebody. Woo! My. He's declared you holy.
Glory.
He's declared you righteous.
Hallelujah.
You're his son or his daughter. You represent him. He says, this is my beloved son or my beloved daughter in whom there is no sin. Why? How can he do that? He's looking through Jesus. Jesus did it. He completed it. He won it. It's done. It's in the past tense. We're no longer. Who is he who condemns? And the devil, just that little toothless mumbo thing he does. Because God took his teeth. God took his weapons. All he can do is... And we listen to it. Meanwhile, the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, able to seek, hallelujah, victory. And meanwhile, we're listening to this. The enemy can't do anything. Paul is striking right at the enemy's camp. He's saying, he's not talking just in the human term. It said, it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? On the earth, below the earth, or above the earth, in the second heaven, the first heaven, or the third heaven. Who is he who condemned me? I have been declared righteous by my King. Not by my priest only, but by my King. The edict has gone forth. Rick Smell. Righteous. Yes, sir. So I act like I'm righteous. I reflect what God has done for me. I don't say things out of my mouth that aren't true. I don't speak doubt and unbelief out of my mouth. And when I do, I correct myself. Come on, somebody. Because why? I'm being shaped and molded into Jesus. Looking just like Him. And I should walk just like Him and talk just like Him and act just like Him. Come on, somebody. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There's the fourth intercession, by the way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Woohoo! What a question. And we always look at that, we point right at the devil, but the emphasis is not on who it is. The emphasis is not on us at all. It's on him. Listen to what he says. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The subject is Christ, not us. The subject is Christ, not the devil. The subject is Christ, not the enemy. God has done it all. He's completed it. It says, He died. He rose. He's at the right hand of God and He makes intercession. After all of that, you think He's going to lose you? Not a chance! Not a chance He's not going to lose you. He died for you. He gave His blood for you. Rose from the dead for you. Not a chance He's going to give you up. Not a chance He's going to give you over to the enemy. Oh, it's God's will that I go through this. No, it's not God's will. God's will is that you take authority and win and be victorious in Jesus' name. That's God's will. Come on, somebody. Oh, it's my cross to bear in life. Give me a break. The cross that Jesus talked about is not sickness or poverty. Come on, somebody. The cross is dying to self, not wanting what I want, but what He wants. Glory to God. Yeah. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. Tribulation? Yeah, we'll have tribulation. Doesn't say we won't have tribulation. God, deliver me from tribulation. Can't do it. Move on. Pray for something else. God, remove me from tribulation. Can't do it. Stop asking. Tribulation's part of it. What does tribulation mean? It means you'll be ridiculed. Just get used to it. Just because you don't have a bumper sticker on your car doesn't mean people don't know you're not a Christian. Come on. Come on, someone. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be talked about. You're going to be misunderstood. Those things are going to happen. Big deal. I serve the King. Don't shoot the messenger. And if you do, I'll be with the king. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what do? I hide in Christ. Shall tribulation or distress? 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. But I'm waiting to hear when they get this big convention going on, maybe in Indianapolis, and they put it out all over the news, Charisma News and Christian News and all that. Come to Indianapolis, we'll talk about suffering for Christ. Pre-registration open. No, man, we go to those conventions. We want to hear how we'll never have to worry. God's always happy and God's all, oh, isn't it just great? Oh, God. This, my Bible says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What was it that made the disciples rejoice? Because they'd been beaten. What, they lose their mind? What, you've just been beaten? You've been flailed with a whip. Oh, thank you that you counted us worthy, Father, to suffer persecution for you. We're still rejoicing here. This is still rejoicing stuff. We're hearing the rejoicing thing. Come on, somebody. We haven't changed the subject. The subject of this whole passage is, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, hallelujah, persecution? My. That's, we're supposed to rejoice in that? Yes. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all. Say all. Who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, that's not me. I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Those are those fundamentalists over there. They're going to be persecuted because they don't know the power of God. I've got the power. We'll suffer persecution. Tribulation. Persecution. Can I hear somebody say amen? Hallelujah! Woo, God! Woo, hallelujah! Persecute! Oh, God! A sign of revival is persecution. Yep. Sign of revival is tribulation. Yep. Oh, I thought a sign of revival was when the church is filled and fire company comes out because there's fire on the church and blah, blah, blah. Come on, somebody. That's what's in the popular books, but you read about past revivals. See what people had to pay. Quiet in here. We're still in the rejoicing mode. Or famine, Paul says. Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, we quote that verse like it's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Instead of giving 10%, I'm going to give 12%. That's not what it's talking about. Read it when Paul says, I've learned to abase and abound. Whether I'm hungry, suffering need, why? Because I can do all things through Christ who makes me strong. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Direction we're going may not be the, but it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. Christ establishing His church once and for all. He goes on to say, or nakedness. These are rhetorical questions. Because Paul's already gone through them. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:27, he says, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul already experienced that. He said, man, who shall separate me? I still love God, and I've been in the deep. I've been whipped 39 lashes. I've been hungry. I've been naked. I was stoned, left for dead. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It means much more coming from Paul than from some guy. I won't even go there. Who shall separate us? Or peril. Or peril. What in the world's peril? Come on now, this passage started out good. It started out, who can separate us from the love of God? Who did not spare His own Son? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Now you're talking about peril? Matthew 24, end times passage. This means more to you and me than it did to the disciples. Come on. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Yay! Hallelujah! Somebody write a glorious song about that. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then, it's progressive, then they will deliver you up, then you will be hated. Then they will be offended. Then they'll betray one another. Then they hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Come on, somebody. We're still in the rejoicing mode. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You do that word study when you get home, that love. That love is the agape love. That's the God kind of love. That's not phileo love. That's not the buddy-buddy love that'll stop. It's the agape love of God that's going to grow cold. I don't want to be the messenger to say, I'd rather say, that's not what the Word says. The Word says in this time that we live in, anybody that's doing any kind of praying knows we're in the end days. We're close. He's even at the door. The time is coming. They'll betray and hate, and false prophets are already across the land. False prophets already talking about stuff that will never come to pass. It's meant to rock the church to sleep. But God's Word is to awaken the church for the hour. It's the whole reason that when He brought me here, He said, go through Romans. There's a purpose and a reason. Well, I'm trying to equip us for myself included. My wife and I are going, what can we shore up for these days? Because it's rejoicing. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Hallelujah! Then betrayal and hatred and offense and killing and all the things I don't want to talk about. I don't even want to think about. Lord, I'd rather just, if it's okay, could you do that? Let me watch that on television from Africa. Can you do that in Africa? Can you do that in South America and let me see it on the 6 o'clock news? Please? It's going to happen right here. Oh, Father, can you just wait until I'm like 85? Just about ready to step into eternity. Then come and do it. Or better yet, wait till I get there and then I'll have a front row seat. My friend, I'd like to tell you that. Now, I'm not one of these end time people, the world is coming to an end, but I'm telling you, it is so close. And we've got to be equipped for what's coming. And I would be remiss. I wouldn't be who God called me to be. To stroke you and to tell you how good things are. Amen. We need to be equipped for the hour. Yeah. We need to be, we need, it's just common sense. Just grow up. Come on, grow up with me. Let's take responsibility. There are things that I've done for years that God says, I'm not going to let you get away. You want my power? You want my authority? Stop doing that. Come on, somebody. God's asking us to grow up. That shaping and molding now has become personal. You can feel the heat from the oven. He's putting you in that oven. And he's saying, when you come out, you're going to look like me. And you're going to leave some stuff in there. I'd much rather go through the oven of the Lord than the fire of judgment.
Amen.
He ends the whole passage with, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now watch with me, because I'm going to end in a positive note. Is that all right? Yet all these things we are more, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who
Hallelujah.
Loved us.
Hallelujah.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. After all of that, what causes when you read the book of martyrs, when they were being on a stake, being burned, and they were clapping and rejoicing? They knew the love of God more than anything else. You better believe that when persecution comes, that when famine comes, that when nakedness comes, that when peril comes, when the sword comes, God is going to be there saying, I love you. I love you, and I've got an eternity for you to rejoice. Don't worry about the thing that's happening right now. It's just the dash. It's between the time you're born and the time you die. It's the dash. It's only that little. Somebody said eternity's like a steel ball the size of the earth and an eternal ant that walks around it and around it and around it. How long will it take the feet of that ant to make that steel ball nothing? It's just a chip off eternity. Come on, somebody. Just a chip off eternity. That's what awaits us. Woo-hoo. I can put up with anything. Eternity. Wow, that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
New body. No sin. Yeah. In the presence of God. Day and night. Matter of fact, there is no night. I don't even have to worry about darkness. No more light bulbs. No more energy efficient stuff. Man, I can handle that. That's what awaits me. That's my reward. I'm laying out my treasures there where my reward is.
Hallelujah.
Who shall separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that God, even in the negative things that we'll face, these things that make our flesh weak, Lord, the things that we want to say, God, may it not be, but that you said will be. Father, I pray, O God, for strength in each and every one. I pray, O God, for a formulation of power and authority in each person here. Lord, that they would rely on you, that I would rely on you for my next breath. Like never before. God, we need you now more than ever. Now more than ever, God, in this last hour. God, strengthen us for the work ahead. Strengthen our hands on the plow. Give us clear vision and clear hearing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.